Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, if you would. George, could I get a little bit more in the monitor, please? Matthew chapter 1 this morning. I want to return to our Christmas series of messages called God's Unknown Christmas Characters. The two that we look at today are Mary and Joseph. And you say, well, we know who Mary and Joseph were, but would we have known Mary and Joseph had it not been for the Christmas story? And I think that we probably wouldn't. In Matthew chapter 1, let's read the whole genealogy. Wouldn't you love to do that? And we'll do it aloud so you can all stumble on the words with me. But no, we're not going to do that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says here that Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away from Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. All right, keep that in mind, and let's move to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and we'll just add to that this one verse, Luke chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says that Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Now, moving to Luke chapter 1, back up to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we are introduced to another character. And the Bible says in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Moving to Luke chapter 3, another one of those wonderful genealogies. Verses 23 and 24, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Malki, which was the son of Jana, which was the son of Joseph. Verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And you say, what's the point of all that? The point is to introduce two characters by name and to show you where they came from. One commentator writes, Luke's genealogy moves backward from Jesus to Adam. Matthew's genealogy moves forward from Abraham to Joseph. Luke's entire section from Joseph to David differs dramatically from that given by Matthew. The two genealogies are easily reconciled if Luke's is seen as Mary's genealogy and Matthew's version represents Joseph's. You say, well, how could Mary be in this one here in Luke? Got Question says, since there was no Greek word for son-in-law, Joseph was called the son of Heli by marriage to Mary, Heli's daughter. So you've got these two genealogies, and they're important genealogies because they show us where Mary and Joseph would have come from. It sets up the message for us because as we look at God's unknown Christmas characters, the first thing that we want to see about these characters is that they were less than common people. They were less than common people. They weren't just common people. They were less than common people. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, first of all, let's just think about their names, Mary and Joseph, and how if it had not have been for this story, they would have been absorbed into the grand scheme of history. We would have never known who Mary and Joseph were, and there's a reason why we wouldn't have. As of December the 13th, 2021, the world population was 8.079 billion people. How many of the 8.079 billion people do you know? Not too many, right? We know about a few more, but still not very many. This is going to surprise you. It surprised me. the most common boy's name in all of the world, not just the United States, all the world, is the name Muhammad. That is the number one boy's name, with over 150 million sharing that name. How many Muhammads do you personally know? I can count it on one hand and have every one of my fingers left over. I don't know a single Muhammad. The most common boy's name in the United States is Liam. I know one Liam. The most common girl's name in all the world is Mary. How many Marys do you know personally? Probably a few more, because that's more an American name, but that is a global name as well. In the United States, you know what the number one girl's name is in the United States? Olivia. That's the number one girl's name. And I can think of only knowing one Olivia. The number of those that we don't know is huge. The reason for telling you that is not so that you have something to win Trivial Pursuit when you're playing over Christmas or New Year's. The reason that I tell you that is to show you that the names Mary and Joseph, those were common Bible names. In Bible days, there would have been tons of Josephs. There would have been tons of Marys. You specified which one you were talking about, and even though you were talking about Joseph of Nazareth, Mary of Nazareth, which Mary of Nazareth? Which Joseph? Well, Joseph the carpenter of Nazareth. Well, which Joseph that was a carpenter in Nazareth? I think it would have come down to that, because these were absolutely common names. Now, Joseph, his name, or Joseph the character, is unique for a couple of different reasons beyond the fact that he was just a common, ordinary, and as I said, less than common individual. The first thing is this, is that he was from Nazareth. You say, well, what's so bad about that? Well, go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. His tribal roots are Bethlehem, but his geographical roots are from Nazareth. That's significant, because Nazareth doesn't have the greatest of reputations. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 43, the Bible says that the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and of the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip says, come on and see. Come along with me. Let's find out. What could possibly good come out of Nazareth? It's the home of Jesus and Joseph. Can you picture the face that he made as he wrinkles his nose up like somebody just opened up a jar of Limburger cheese or stuck a sweaty sock under his nose? And he goes, ew, Nazareth. And he's disgusted. He's repulsed by it. What good can possibly come from there? Come and see. You say, well, what was so bad about Nazareth? Holman Bible Dictionary writes this, Nazareth did not possess a good reputation. It was likely due to a very unpolished dialect, a lack of culture, and quite possibly a measure of irreligion and moral laxity. The town was considered poor and full of poor, inept, incapable people. This was the Podunkville of Podunkvilles. And you think a Savior comes out of that town? You got to be kidding me. This is where Joseph comes from. Like I said, he was less than common. But we can take this a step further. Take your Bible, go back to the book of Jeremiah. Back to Jeremiah, because Joseph, here Joseph is tapped by God to serve as the stepdad, if you will, the surrogate father to Jesus. No blood lineage being passed through Joseph to Jesus, but yet the Lord chooses this individual. And you say, why this Joseph? Because this Joseph, as I said, is less than common. And this Joseph, the second thing is, was unqualified to be the father of the one who would sit on the throne of David. This Joseph was unqualified to sit on or to have a child that would sit on the throne of David. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 28, is this man, Coniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. You say, well, what's that got to do with price of beans? Everything. Go back and read the genealogy. Joseph's genealogy tells us that Joseph is a descendant of Jeconiah. Jeconiah and his descendants are banned from the throne of David. A lot of times you will hear the two genealogies explained this way. People will say that Joseph's lineage gave Jesus the legal right to the Davidic throne, and Mary's lineage gave Jesus the blood right to the Davidic throne. That's 100% wrong. That's 100% wrong. The lineage of Joseph is given not to qualify Jesus, but to wholly disqualify Joseph and to demonstrate the necessity of the virgin birth. The virgin birth isn't just necessary so that you and I can have salvation through the Savior who is sinless, who took our sins and bore our sins upon Himself. But one day that Savior gets to sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. And if Joseph had anything to do with this baby's birth, then Jesus isn't qualified. But the Lord makes sure to give us that genealogy. Jeconiah's in there. Joseph, you're just a fill-in. You're just there. You know, how many times have we said, I wish we knew more about Joseph. I wish we knew what Joseph did. I wish we knew when Joseph died, what took place in his life, and all these kinds of things. Why didn't God tell us? Because Joseph is less than common. He's just a guy. He's nobody. You say, well, that's cruel to say that. Well, let me get even more cruel. Look in a mirror. We're nobody. We're nobody. We're nothing. Yeah, I know you looked in the mirror this morning. You go, looking good. Some of our guys, you did your Apollos pose. You know, looking good. We're nothing. You say, well, how's that encouraging? Because God uses less than common people. Go in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And the Bible says in verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Hey, guess what? We're foolish things. And God hath chosen weak things. Did you think of yourself as weak this morning? And He's chosen these weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, base things of the world. Things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? So that no flesh could glory in His presence. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who? God. We're nothing. And yet God wants to use us. The Apostle Paul told Timothy this. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Mary and Joseph, these are less than common people that God used. And this morning, I submit to you that as we look in the mirror and we may think, I'm not seeing much, I'm not much, that's great. That's hopefully what we do see, because our sufficiency is not supposed to be of ourselves. And if we are looking in a mirror and we are looking at the things we have done today and we've done this past week and we're patting ourselves on the back and we're so proud of ourselves, we're proud of our accomplishments. You know, the kids are getting ready to be done with school and they look at the good grades and the sports stuff. You look in the athletic things. Oh, that's great. You come to the end of the year as an employee and you look at your performance through the year and it equated to a raise. Oh, man, I'm a great this, I'm a great that. Then you have put yourself in a category where God can't use you because you're full of yourself. And we have to become empty of ourselves and recognize that we are nothing without our sufficiency being of God. And when we can say that, God says, that's perfect. I can use that. You say, well, how can God use less than common people? How can God use imperfect vessels and all that kind of stuff? Because he gets to fill up the imperfect vessel. When we're full of ourselves, God says, I don't have room to work. I need room. And it's when we empty ourselves and we say, God, I'm nothing. I need you to fill me up. And Lord, I need you to make it possible. Paul says, he has enabled me. God enabled Paul. He gave the credit and the glory to God. God gave him what he needed. That is a great place to be. Sometimes a lot of people think that they need to stop doing this, they need to stop doing that because, man, I just don't have what it takes. I just can't do this. I'm not capable. And I would say that's the person that's right for the job, because God can use that. Less than common people. Notice something else. These less than common people that God used were living uncommon lives. They were living uncommon lives. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. And if you haven't figured it out, we're going to be bouncing between Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and 2. But Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. These less than common people were living uncommon lives. Matthew 1, verses 18 and 19. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her son, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Jump over to Luke chapter 1 again. Luke 1, verse 28. Luke 1, verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. We know the conversation that takes place. Verse 38, Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. These are two individuals who were living uncommon lives. You say, well, why do you call it an uncommon life? Even though it ought to be living holy, consecrated, sanctified, separated lives as a Christian isn't as common as it ought to be among the church. It ought to be common in all of our lives among Christians, but it's truly not. Joseph, you go back to what Joseph did. Joseph knows that he is well within his rights, not just legal rights, biblical rights, because it appears that Mary has been unfaithful to him. It appears she stepped out on him. He knows he's been pure, and it's obvious she's not pure. I mean, That is the logical conclusion. By law, Deuteronomy 22 says, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then she shall bring them both out unto the gate, or then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not being in the city, the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. In Deuteronomy 24, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Joseph was within his rights, biblical and legal rights, to do this to her based on what he sees. But Joseph also knew the truth of God's word. Go back to Proverbs chapter 10. He knew the truth of God's word. And I think we need to remember how much he had to have been wrestling with this. Pacing back and forth on the floor, stewing over this, trying to figure it out, trying to reconcile Scripture. He knows what it appears that she has done. He knows what he has a legal, scriptural right to do. And then he has verses like this to wrestle with. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Chapter 17, verse 9. Chapter 17, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Do you ever find yourself struggling with God's word? I mean, a situation happens, and you've got this passage over here, you got this passage, and you've got this passage, and it seems like you've got to make it all work together to come to a conclusion of what you're supposed to do. Do you divorce them and set them free? Does love cover the multitude of sins? Do I do this privately or publicly? And now we got to make it all coalesce to one righteous action. That's tough sometimes. If you've never been in a place where you've had to wrestle with this book, I question whether or not you've really started living. Because if you're going to live, and you're going to live for Christ, you're going to have to wrestle with this book. And actually, this book is doing the wrestling with us, isn't it? And God's doing the wrestling with us. And it's up to you and I to allow the Holy Spirit of God to open up and reveal His Word to us. Think about what Joseph has done here. Joseph's not out blabbing to his friends. He's not trying to garner support from everybody else. Can you believe what that woman did to me? Oh, I've been so good to her. I've got this place prepared. We are ready to start our lives. Can you believe that? And you know what happens? When you start running your mouth to people, you're going to run your mouth to people you know are going to agree with you. And so Joseph could have gone out and started running his mouth. And of course, the friends would go, yeah, Joseph, this is what you ought to do. This is what you ought to do. You know what? When you're going through problems, don't go and ask somebody who's going through the same problem. Because all you're going to do is compile your headache and your heartache. And you're going to tell each other what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. Find somebody that's been through the problem, has come through it in a godly way, and now can respond in a godly manner. Big problem, though. Nobody's ever been through this before. There's never been a virgin birth before. So, and at this time, quite honestly, Joseph doesn't know that, so I guess he could have found somebody that could have gave him some advice. Hopefully it would have been good. But think about Mary for just a moment. Here's this young girl, and when we say that they were living less, or they were living uncommon lives, she is told that this is getting ready to happen to her, and what's her response? Hey, be it unto me the handmaid of the Lord. Here am I, Lord. She has not been married. She has not had sex. And now you're going to have a child conceived of the Holy Ghost. Not just any child, the Christ child. Okay. She just kind of rolls with, okay, Lord, whatever. Huh? I mean, this is a woman that's never, she don't know, you know how it's funny? You get lots of parental advice from people that never had kids. Oh, they know all the, why if I had a child, this is what I'd do. Yeah, you don't, so shut up. You know, I mean, and here, this, she's not just having a child. This is the child you're having. And she just rolls with it. Like, okay, that's cool. Wow. Can I suggest that God cannot use some of us because we are not willing for God to turn our lives upside down? We don't want God to make us uncomfortable. We are where we are at and where we have been, and we are established and we are financially secure. We are comfortable. I'm on the upward trajectory of my career. I'm too young or I'm too old. I have dreams, I have plans, I have ambitions, I have life goals that have been set. All of my friends and my family are here. And you want me to go where? We have things in our life that we are unwilling to part with. Some of those things are good things. They're not sinful things, but they're just getting in the way. Other things may be things we shouldn't have there to begin with. And then we're worried about what others would think. They're going to think, oh, they lost their mind. They joined a cult. And so we say no to the Lord. I would submit to each and every one of us, myself included, that if we are going to be used by God, then we're going to have to be willing for God to make us very uncomfortable. He's going to have to pull us out of our comfort zone. And we're not going to like it very much. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be painful. But take a lesson from these individuals. And in fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I want us to look at something. Why do I say that they're living uncommon lives? I can prove it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's a familiar verse of Scripture. Many of us can quote this by memory. But in Romans 12, 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Okay, the first 90% of this verse is talking about full, all-out sacrifice, surrender, devotion, dedication, commitment, whatever word you want to plug in there. But it's 100%. And then the Lord says it's reasonable service. We have a missionary come, and they talk about the things that they are going to go and do, just like we had last week. And we think about the things they are willing to give up, the things they are willing to walk away from, the things that they are willing to surrender, the things that you know, they'll never have again because they're going on the mission field. And we go, wow, wow, isn't that just wow? I mean, we just, oh, we're overcome by it. And it's like, why? Why do we sit here and go, wow? It's because they have a surrender we don't have. And so it seems shocking that anybody could be that devoted and dedicated to give it all up to go serve the Lord somewhere. You don't have to go somewhere to give it all up for the Lord. But that's why it's shocking to us. Going back to Romans 12:1, the word reasonable is the Greek word logikos, from which we get the word logical. It's only logical that we would give it all up for the Lord. I mean, it's illogical that we wouldn't. It's not emotional. It's logical. It's rational. It makes good sense to freely give up everything for the Lord. It's not something odd and weird. You see, these less than common people had an uncommon life that they lived. And that's why God could use them. So, these less than common people living uncommon lives were listening intently to God. That's your third point. They were listening intently to God. Going back to Matthew chapter 1. verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He gets up, he's had this vision from this angel. How many of us would have scratched our head and said, is that real? Is this really what happened? Did I just dream this message, or is this really the message I'm supposed to do? And we would have laid there for a bit and waited for the fog to clear and tried to figure it out. But the Bible says very clearly, raised from sleep, dead. He listened. He had a heart that was tuned to God. Let's be honest, none of this makes any sense. It goes against intellect, it goes against biology, it goes against sensibility. This has never happened before. Joseph doesn't have a bunch of other experiences that he could have gone back to in the Bible and said, oh, well, this happened back there, and I see how God worked, da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, there were the Hannahs of the world, those who were barren, that God gave and opened up their womb and gave them a child naturally. You've got the whole Zachariah and Elizabeth story happen naturally, but still miraculous. This, man, you got nothing to go back to. This is a one-time event out of all the people, past, present, and future. And yet, he listened to God. Mary listened to the angel and says, so be it. I ask each and every one of us this morning, how well do we listen to God? How well do we listen to the Lord as He's trying to talk to us? He's trying to prompt us in the Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 is one of the most misused, misquoted, misinterpreted verses of Scripture, I think. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, we'll read it in just a second. I ask you, how well do you listen to God? And you say, well, I have never heard an audible voice. I'm glad to hear you say that. I've never seen a bush burn that was burning and not consumed. I'm glad to hear you say that as well. You say, well, how does God talk to us? He talks to us through, number one, His Word, and number two, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is not an audible voice, although sometimes sure seems like it, don't it? I mean, the Lord can speak very, very loudly sometimes, but God doesn't have to speak loudly. Remember when God got the attention of Elijah? All those loud things that were happening, the cataclysmic things that were happening, and yet it was a still, small voice. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And we hear that verse of Scripture and the songs, we've got a chorus, the sermons preached about it. Oh, that's talking about heaven. We just have no idea what God has prepared for those who love Him. Well, that is true. I mean, we have just a small, small glimmer in the Scriptures that tells us about what heaven is going to be like. And it's pretty wonderful what we do read. And we read that verse, oh, that's all about heaven. No, it's not. Keep reading. Verse 10. First of all, the Bible says, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit of, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What's it talking about? This book. This book. Christians. This is for us. How do we know what God's got to say? Get in this book and listen. Read the words and listen. Back in the day when you wrote your love letters to your sweetie, remember those? Sickening, sloppy, sappy. Bleh. Yeah, you go back and you look at them because the wives saved them, guys. We didn't, and it got us in trouble. But they saved every little love note we wrote. You go back and read those things, and it's like, oh, my word. Hallmark's gagging right now. You know, it's that bad. You didn't speak. You wrote the things. They read the things. Did they hear you loud and clear? Yeah. And here's God's love letter to us. And he says, listen, I got something to say. But you know what? When our Bible sits like this all during the week, you're not listening. Don't kid yourself, you're not listening. And I don't know who here, I don't know what your relationship is with this book, but I'm just guessing. Somebody sitting here this morning, you don't pick this up until the following Sunday. And I'll say Sunday morning, because that's the last time you'll be here, and that's the last time this book will ever be open throughout the week. And therefore you say, oh, but I listen to God. No, you don't. Stop lying to yourself and everybody else. No, you don't, because you're not in his love letter. When he wants to talk to you throughout the day and all the time throughout the day, and this book is shut, no, you don't listen to God. Don't kid yourself. God's got something he wants to say to you. He wants you to listen intently. Understanding God's word has nothing to do with your education. It has nothing to do with your intellect. It has nothing to do with your reading level. It has everything to do with the Bible and the Spirit of God who indwells you and the amount of time you will give him to talk. Will we listen? This morning, these are less than common people living uncommon lives, listening intently to God. We are the uncommon people, or the common, less than common people, I think. But are we living the uncommon life? And are we listening intently to God, Christian? If not this morning, I think the Holy Spirit is already working in your heart and telling you what needs to change and what needs to be fixed and adjusted and all that. The question is, will you listen and obey? Because that's the other side of listening, doing something with it. Doing something with it. So are we willing to do something with God's Word? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, less than common people, you say, oh, I got to be this, this, and this for the Lord to love me and for the Lord to save me. The Bible says God commendeth His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So no, you don't have to become something, something special for God to love you. God loves you though you are just as base can be. Oh, but you don't know what I've done. I don't have to and I don't want to. But I can tell you that God knows, and I can tell you that He knew all about it as He took your sins upon Himself at Calvary's cross. So, that you can't tell God anything about yourself that He doesn't already know. And in fact, He's got a few things about you that you don't even know that He can tell you. So, that's how much He loves you, that He died on that cross for your sins. But Jesus did not stay dead. He was buried in the tomb and He arose from the grave, because that completes the gospel message. He had to arise, otherwise our faith is in vain. It's not a faith in a dead Messiah. It's a faith in a Messiah who died and is alive. And this morning, you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior, and I don't know who it is, but you don't know Christ as Savior. You're on your way to an eternity in hell, and rightfully so, deservingly so, but God loves you so much He wants to rescue you from that. Why in the world would you tell Him no? Why in the world would you reject the rescue that God offers? This is the day of salvation. Would you allow the Lord to change your life completely today, lost person? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning, we give you thanks for these less than common people living uncommon lives who are listening intently to God. They're incredible examples, and we thank you for that. We pray this morning that as believers, we would examine our lives in light of your word, and that the changes, the differences would be made for you. Lord, we pray especially for that lost soul this morning, that this would be the day of salvation for them. We pray that they wouldn't tell you no any longer. Have your way in this invitation, we ask, in the name of Jesus.